Started with our study this evening, we do have a lot to cover. We're going to try to cover down from verse 24 to 28 here in Hebrews chapter number 11. So follow along with me if you would. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, and we do ask for light and wisdom as we do so. We pray that we would have a greater appreciation of all these decisions, these choices that Moses made, and that we would appreciate the extent of the decisions and the things that he weighed out, especially so that we can see and apply in our own lives the great decisions and choices that we have to make in our lives day by day, and also in relationship to the time that the book of Hebrews will be speaking to the remnant in Israel and those great decisions that they will face at that time. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue our study here in Hebrews, it's important that we remember that what the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapter number 11 about each of these individuals, whether it's Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Sarah or Isaac or Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, he prefaces each one of these individuals by saying that whatever it is that they did, the particular point that he brings up that they did, that they did it by faith. It's so critical, it's so fundamental, it's so powerful that we must approach God on the basis of faith. Any believer in any dispensation, we've got to approach God on the basis of faith. That's really the only way to approach him. If you look back at chapter number 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There really is no other way to please God. There's no other way to approach God except to do it by faith. After all, you can't see God. You certainly see the evidence of God, but you can't see God. And unless God has taken the time to communicate to us, we wouldn't, and of course he has, that's what his word is, right? But had God not taken, you know, of his own initiative to communicate to us, i.e. his word, then we wouldn't really know how to approach God. We wouldn't know what pleased him, what he was looking for us to do. When he says all through this chapter here, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, faith, we've tried to say before, is not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is a step into the light, in a sense. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God says something. God says something. It's true. Faith is just believing what God says and responding accordingly. And so each of these writers, what the writer of Hebrews points out about each of these individuals, I should say, they do it by faith. That's critical. We've also tried to convey that it's important to remember Romans 10:17 through all this. Romans 10:17, he says, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So when we are told that each of these individuals did what they did it by faith, it means that they must have, that God must have communicated to them, either directly speaking to them or indirectly through his word that was passed down. Clearly in the case of Abel, or for example, in the case of Abraham, God spoke to Abraham. In the case of Isaac and Jacob, God also communicated to them. But indirectly, what God said to Abraham, it was passed on to Isaac and Jacob. Not just because God audibly told it to them, but also because the word was there. When you come to Moses, Moses was taught by his parents. That would have been one source, of course. Moses' parents were taught through their seed line. They were from the tribe of Levi. So at any rate, what I want you to remember here is that whatever the points that the writer of Hebrews is saying about each of these individuals that they did it by faith. And that's what the Hebrews are going to have to do during that tribulation period. They're going to take God at His word. They're going to have to believe what God says. There's just no other way to get through that tribulation period. For you and me today, it's really the same issue. We got to just believe what God says. And that is the question that we constantly need to ask ourselves. Do I believe, not simply do I believe in God, or do I believe that there is a God, but do I believe what God says? That's really the issue, all right? Part of the purpose of these Bible studies, part of the purpose of your own personal Bible study, is to grow in faith, right? It's to grow, is constantly growing and believing what God says. Let me use an illustration from Philippians chapter number 1. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to get right back to Hebrews and get on in earnest with Moses now. Look at Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 25 and think about it this way. In fact, I want you to get two passages. I want you to get Philippians chapter number 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let's see. I'm sorry. Okay, get Philippians 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1. Philippians 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at the principle here. Look at Philippians 1 at verse 25. Philippians 1:25 says this, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of," what does it say there? Okay, see that? Now, put the word furtherance. What does the word furtherance mean? To go further than it is now. So think about that phrase there. Paul wants the Philippians, their faith, to go further than it had taken them so far. He wants them to go further in faith, right? Your furtherance of faith. You're believing what God said to take you further. It's exactly, the whole concept of growth, you know? And then if you look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith does what? Groweth exceedingly." And I want to ask a question. It might seem like a little bit of a side note, but it really isn't. It's relevant to our study. It's a good question we should ask ourselves on a regular basis. Is our faith growing? And is it growing exceedingly? Because look how it says it there, that your faith groweth exceedingly. And when you try to answer that question, remember, you don't ask it and answer it from kind of a metaphysical standpoint. This is not a metaphysical issue. This is not a superstitious kind of touchy-feely kind of a thing. For your faith to grow means that you're continuing to learn God's Word and to believe more and more and more what it says. Let me use a simple illustration. I think that all of us, if we look back at a time when we first got saved, we probably didn't know much of anything about all that happened to us once we first got saved, right? We probably didn't know that we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ. We probably didn't know that. The split second we got saved, it happened to us, but we probably didn't know it. We didn't know, probably, that the moment that we got saved, we probably didn't know that we had been raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places, although it happened, right? We probably didn't know that the Holy Spirit came to indwell us at that split second we got saved. That we were complete in Christ, that we were accepted in the blood. All these things were true, but we probably didn't know it that split moment we got saved. Maybe it was a couple of weeks later. Maybe it was just a few minutes later when somebody said, "Hey, by the way, did you know you're complete in Christ?" Maybe it was a week later somebody said, "Hey, you know you're forgiven of all of your sins." Maybe it was a year later somebody said, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So whatever it was, at some point, whenever it was, when somebody either taught it to you or you read it in God's Word and you believed it, your faith grew to that point. You see what I'm saying? That's how your faith increases. So one of the reasons that we want to continue to study the Word of God, even though you've read it, how many ever times you've read it and so forth, is you want your faith to continue to grow. Sometimes you'll read something and you go, man, I never thought about it that way. And you go, oh, this is pretty wonderful. Your faith grows, all right? And as your faith grows, that's the concept of the furtherance of faith. Your faith is going to take you places where otherwise you would not have gone. Well, that principle of somebody's faith taking them places where otherwise they would not have gone and led them to make decisions that otherwise they would not have made, that is exactly what Moses did. Okay? So go back with me now to the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 and let's look at our verses here. We're going to spend a good amount of time not only here but back in the book of Exodus. Look how Moses' faith, it took him places that he otherwise would not have gone. It helped him make decisions that he otherwise would not have made. And the first one is, if you look at verse 24, 25, and 26, those three go together. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had recompense. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See, what the writer says here, he did by faith. By faith, verse 24, by faith Moses refused, that's verse 24. He chose, that's verse 25. And he esteemed, that's verse 26. See that there? His believing what God said took him, it led him to make a decision that he otherwise would not have made, and took him places that otherwise he would not have gone. Furtherance of faith. See that there? Let's talk about each of these points here. By faith, Moses. And then we're told here, when he was come to years, he did something. What I need you to do, I need you to turn to, you're going to have to hold a marker here, and then I need you to go to Acts 7, and then I need you to go to Exodus chapter number 2. We introduced this a little bit last time, so we don't want to review a whole lot. But of course, last time we were together, we looked at really Moses' parents and how they believed what God said. They hid Moses for 3 months, and then they put him in a little ark into the river there, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And then, of course, you know, we talked about the fact that the satanic policy of evil to ensure that Israel would not ever come out of Egypt. Remember, we talked about this. The Pharaoh then was an imported Pharaoh. He was an Assyrian. And it was the satanic plot of Satan to destroy Israel. Well, what winds up happening is in Pharaoh's own house, he winds up getting room and board and education and nurturing the very Savior that God was going to raise up to redeem Israel. He took the wives in their own craftiness. We talked about all that. If you want to go back and listen to that, just listen to last week's message. All right, you should have Acts chapter number 7 here and Exodus chapter number 2. The phrase I want to point out, first of all, is this little phrase that says, when he was come to years. Acts 7, if you'll look with me at verse 17. Acts 7, 17. Stephen here is going back to Israel's history. They wind up down in Egypt. And then if you look at verse 17, let's pick the story up. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Tell another king arose which knew not Joseph. And remember that? Did I give you the right reference? 7:18 here. Tell another king arose which knew not Joseph. That was that imported Pharaoh, the Assyrian. Did I give you the right one?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We looked at that last time. That when it says this other king which knew not Joseph, this was not the direct descendant of the Pharaoh that had made Joseph king. This was this was an imported guy. Okay, he was an Assyrian. And it says in verse 19, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Okay, so now timing wise, you're around the birth of Moses. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. You're told in Hebrews that they did that by faith. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. It's important that you remember those comments because they're going to come up again in a little bit, okay? Now, the timing issue, verse 23. Here it is. And when he was full, guess how old there? 40 years. Moses' life is lived in 3 40-year blocks, okay? He's 40, the first 40 years, he lives as the son of Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt. He's basically heir to the throne, and that's going to come into play in a minute. He's taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Egypt was the most powerful empire on the earth at the time. It was the place to be, you know. And he's the heir of the throne, basically. He's the man. That's what he is. He's learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he knew all their religious stuff, all their paganistic stuff. I mean, he didn't think it was paganistic at the time. He knew all their systems, all their gods, and all that kind of stuff. He knew all the stuff, and he was actively involved in that stuff. All right? And you're told that when he was full 40 years. The second 40-year period, he lives... That's right, outside, outcast, had abandoned all hope. And then, of course, the third 40 years that he lives in his life is when he goes, what's that?
Crossing the desert with the Jews.
Yeah, exactly, crossing the desert with Israel. You know? That thankless task, yeah.
Hebrews talks about him choosing to do that rather than to live in sin for a season. Which
40-year block was it? Yeah, and that's a great question. We'll get there in just a moment. The question that Denise asked here is the idea, so when it says he chose rather the self-affliction, at what phase of that was in his life? Okay, and we'll see that in just a moment here. Okay, I hope to bring that up. All right. So it's significant here that you're told that it was a full 40 years old. All right. Now, you can put a marker there in Acts 7. That is the main point that I wanted you to get. I'm sorry. Okay, keep a marker there in Acts 7. We are going to come back. Look how Moses himself wrote it down in Exodus. A little phrase here. So he's been taken up by Pharaoh's daughter at this time. She raises him. Look at verse 10, Exodus 2:10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. You know what Moses means, by the way? To draw out, okay? And she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's why she called him that, okay? Now, fast forward 40 years, verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. So you know from the cross-reference in Acts that means this is when he's 40 years. 5 years went by. All right, so you got that in mind. Now, look at, you need to hold all three places and go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:24. Look at a phrase here. Look at a word. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, how many years? 40 years old. So in the Egyptian plan, 40 years old, because he's an Egyptian. Right? I mean, he's a Hebrew, but he's raised as an Egyptian. As an Egyptian, it's at 40 years old when he was considered to be what? Fully grown. Okay? See that? Notice what happened when he was fully grown. Verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, what's the next word there? Okay, now think about that. If you refuse something, what's the implication? It implies that something was offered to you. Right? How do you refuse something that's not yours to refuse? How do you refuse something that's not offered to you to receive? What does he refuse? Yeah. Now, this is interesting. See what was offered to him? What was offered to him was the crown. From the time he was a baby, he became her son in the sense that she raised her. He grew up in her house, etc., etc. But he wasn't offered a crown at 2 years old. He wasn't offered a crown at 10 years old. The concept, the idea of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, That's the concept of sonship. That's the concept of placing somebody as your heir. It wasn't simply that Moses, at 40 years old, simply said, okay, I no longer live in this family. Something was offered to Moses. He's the heir apparent. He's the son. He is the next in line to take the throne. And he refuses that. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see what's going on here? Now, think about what it would have meant had Moses walked by sight to accept this crown. What would it have meant for him? Well, of course, the heir apparent. Wealth. And we're going to get to that one in a few minutes. The pleasures of sin. But think about it from a humanistic good side. Who else was in Egypt at this time? Israel. And what's happening to his brethren? They're under slavery. They've got these taskmasters that are persecuting them. So had Moses walked by sight and thought from a humanistic standpoint, hey, if I accept the crown, what can I do for my brethren?
A lot.
Seemingly. I can get rid of these taskmasters. I can give them the good land like they had when they first came here. I can take off the heavy hand of Pharaoh from my people. I can help my people. If I accept the crown, then I can help them. I can save them. I can redeem them. Exactly. You see what's going on here? Now think about the choice Moses had here. From a humanistic standpoint, looking at it from the standpoint of, okay, that's my people over there. That's the Hebrews. And if I'm elected president, I promise I'll do this, you know. I'll eliminate all taxes. I'll get rid of abortion and all this kind of stuff. You're right, okay. If Moses takes the crown, from a humanistic standpoint, he could be thinking, well, dude, this is how to help my people.
Justification.
Do that. But this wasn't God's way, was it? This is not God's way. Remember this. The blessings are not in Egypt. Right? Yes. And he knew that. The blessings were not in Egypt. Egypt was not the promised land. Oh, what a message that would be. Egypt is not the promised land.
Even though they do have good garlic.
Even though they do have good garlic and leeks and onions, yeah. That's good. That was really good, Beth. Egypt's not the promised land. That's not the place of their inheritance. It's not the place of their blessing. It's not where the throne of God was going to be. It's not where the temple of God was going to be. It was not where the city of the great king was going to be. It was a city of an imposter king, this imported Pharaoh.
Not where his father wanted
his bones to be buried. That's very good. Very good, good, good connection. So here Moses, if he would walk by sight, he'd say, man, this is how I can redeem my people. I can take the heavy hand off of them and they can flourish and grow. And then we'll really go serve God, right? What do you think? No way. Yeah. They don't even serve God once Moses comes back with the signs and wonders and finally gets them out of Egypt. They chide with Moses all the way. So as Moses thinks about what God said, because what Moses did, he did it by faith. He believed God's word. So as he thought about what God said, you know what he had to do? Moses had to completely and utterly abandon all confidence in his own flesh to figure this out. In his own natural reasoning to think, hey, if I'm king, I can help these people. If you make me king, that's how I'll be their savior. He had to abandon all confidence in that. He had to say, this is not God's solution. The solution isn't for me to accept this offer of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not how God's going to save the nation. God is not... Listen, if Moses would accept the offer of becoming the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and then Pharaoh officially crowns him as king, and then Moses gets Israel out of Egypt, then who could say they did it? Moses and Pharaoh. And who put Pharaoh there? Satan did it. See that? Let me use an illustration. Remember when Abraham's wife Sarah dies, and he goes to buy a plot of land. He goes and he buries his wife in the land that God promised to give him. But somebody else owned that land. And that other person was willing to give Moses that land, to give it to him. Abraham, I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Okay. Maybe I should correct all this, right? Did I say it wrong? Abraham and Sarah, right?
Yeah.
I'm getting old, yeah. The guy who owned the land was willing to give Abraham the land to bury Sarah. Abraham would not take it as a gift. He paid the guy for it. Why?
He didn't want any hooks.
Yeah? Why else? Why didn't
he?
Why? Because he knew all the land was going to be given to him by God, not by anybody else. See that? Had Moses taken the crown, the offer, had he accepted this offer of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and then in that capacity attempted to bless Israel, Satan would have said, see, I blessed Israel. I took care of them. God wasn't going to redeem Israel out of Egypt. After all, if Israel's blessed and doing great, what redemption do they need? Right? So the first thing that Moses does, the emphasis here is, at verse 24, by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what, in a sense, he did? He refused the crown and chose the cross, in a sense. Right? Chose suffering. He refuses the crown and chose the cross because by faith he knew he would get the crown anyway. Right? He knew he was... As it says at the end of verse... look at verse 26, the end, the second part of verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that his eternal blessings were not in Egypt. He knew that he... How do you know it? Because he believed God. He knew that the crown that he would get from Pharaoh was only temporary anyway. It wasn't going to last. It wasn't eternal.
He believed the promise.
He believed the promise. So he refuses the crown and takes the cross because he knows ultimately it's going to lead to the right crown, the eternal crown, in a sense. Now, somebody else did that. Who did that?
The
Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me over to Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter number 4. And look what it says here. Look how the Lord Jesus Christ refused a false crown and accepted the cross that he might get the true crown. You know where we're going, right? Luke chapter 4 with the satanic temptation of Christ. Just like the offer to Moses was a satanic temptation for Moses, is exactly what it was. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Luke 4, 5 says this. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain. By the way, do you know what devil means? What does devil mean? We always think bad guy, you know, and that's true, but devil. Devil's the idea is the one who divides. The one who divides, or the divider, right? He's trying to divide between the son and the father here. Anyway, look at verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. And it says in a moment of time. That tells you something about the power that he had. So he shows the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world, and he does it in a moment of time. He had power and authority. And the devil said unto him, watch, all this power will I give thee. There's the offer. There's the offer to be called the son of the devil. The son of this cherubim, right? All this power will I give thee and the glory of them. So the power and the glory. The power and the glory. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. There's the offer. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Moses was offered the crown, but it was a satanic offer. It was another attempt to make sure that God's plan and purpose with Israel could not come true. That offer of Moses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, make it official and public and declare him to be the son, that was a satanic offer to get Moses to be the one who would actually be operating in rebellion against God. So then it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus Christ, like Moses here, refuses this crown because he knows it's a false crown. He receives the cross, and he does it because he's going to get the right crown from the Father. See that there? So anyway, back to Moses in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he refuses the offer because he did it by faith, which means he saw that it was a satanic plot. And if he did it by faith, that means his refusal of it, he knew that was not how God was going to redeem them. That's not how God was going to save the nation. Okay? Next thing it says, verse 25, next thing, choosing. He made a choice here. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now let's think about this for just a moment as well. Usually when people think about the last part of verse 25, the pleasures of sin for a season, usually the kinds of things that come to their mind when they read that verse are all the sins, the debauchery type sins, you know, the strip joints and the gutter and the bar rooms and the drugs and that kind of thing. Moses had absolutely zero interest in those kinds of things. Moses was a statesman. He was a nobleman in Egypt. Moses, as potentially second in command here, his interest was not in those kinds of things. And when the writer of Hebrews says, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, the writer of Hebrews is not thinking about those kinds of sins. He's not thinking about that Moses was going to become second command and therefore he could run around with all the women and drink all the beer and take all the drugs. That's not at all what he's thinking of here. What were the sins that Moses would have been partaking of had he accepted? Sorry, Satan's attempt and Satan's way over Israel.
Power, exaltation.
Evidently human good things. He could bring good things upon his people. He could take the heavy hand of Pharaoh off his people. He could alleviate their suffering and persecution. Right. But it wasn't the will of God. That's what made it sin. You see, too often we think that sin is just the unacceptable Christian things that we think are acceptable, right? You know, too often we don't realize that human good, the energy of the flesh, the quote-unquote good things that religion does, is every bit as sinful as human evil things. So when it says here that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me give you the idea here. Let's say, like most people read that verse, they think the pleasures of sin have to do with, you know, going around with all the hookers on the street and all the drugs and all that. So let's say Moses is walking around and he's making a choice. Okay, here's my choice. I get to go suffer with Israel, or I get to go live on the street with all these women and get all these sexually transmitted diseases, and I go get all these drugs and everything's going to ruin my life. That's not the choice he made here. You see what I'm driving at? Moses was making a choice between suffering with Israel and a really good, humanly speaking, productive life. An upstanding member of society. One who could better Israel's life. One who could continue to improve the life of the Egyptians. Yes. See what's going on here?
His refusal of the offer is going to be the turning point.
It's clearly the turning point. You bet. Everything hinged on that refusing that offer. See that?
Because they would turn against Israel.
Yeah. So that's why you really have to see that issue of rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. When it's that... Moses, the choosing here was not a choice between hookers and suffering, not a choice between drugs and alcohol and drunkards and the gutter life and suffering. That wasn't the choice here. It was the choice between a really good life, bettering the society, not just Israel's society, but the Egyptian society. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had the wisdom to take and improve upon what Pharaoh produced, improve upon the Egyptian society and culture, and make it a millennium on the earth, a kingdom without the true Christ. That's what he could have done. He was mighty in words and deeds. See that? So that's the choice here. A choice between human good stuff, human good things, not human evil sins. But because it was human, it was satanic. That's why it was sinful. Instead, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That little phrase there at the end, three words, what are the last three words at verse 25? For a season. Yeah, exactly. That means, think about it this way. That whole concept, if he chose rather to suffer affliction, then he, and this is before the affliction started, right? This is, I mean, as he's thinking through the process, they're not out in the wilderness yet, right? That he sees his people suffering, but he's still being offered the crown. He hasn't been beat yet across his back, and he sees the suffering of his people, and he sees the good he could bring. But he realized that, you know what? This isn't God's way. This is not how God's going to redeem us out of this nation. This is a satanic nation. This isn't God's throne. This is not where the city of the great king is. And he realized that this was only for a season. Wow, that is so important, isn't it? You look at the parallel for us today, and then we're going to look at the parallel for Israel in the tribulation period. The verse that clearly comes to mind, of course, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. Whether it's human evil sin or human good sin, it's still pleasurable. It satisfies the lust of the flesh. Human evil satisfies the lust of the flesh, right? That's why they do it. But so does human good. We have the season that's coming up is Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's the time of year, at least in the West, when people are more religious than ever. Right? I remember years ago, Brother Jordan, at one of the conferences, he said, he said, at Christmas time, people are so religious that the guy that will hold the door for you on Christmas Eve and New Year's Day will mug you on January 2nd. I still remember him saying that, and how true that is. You got to do good and feel good about doing it, right? Anyway, look at 2 Corinthians 4. Notice what it says. Verse 17. Here's the principle. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. There is the season. The season is now, this life, this time. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Moses didn't have that verse to claim, like you and I have to claim, but Moses still understood the principle. That this life is but for a season. We're not going to be in this life forever. There's the life which is to come. Godliness has promised not only of this life, but of the life which is to come. So while Moses didn't have that particular verse to claim, he understood the principle. He compared the sufferings of Israel with the pleasures of Egypt, that they were just for a season, and there was something after that season that was eternal, and that's what he needed to focus on. And that verse right there, you know, far, it works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Oh my, Moses had that, didn't he? For the things which are seen, they're just temporal. Moses didn't have these verses, but he sure believed the principle. For the believers in the tribulation period who are reading the book of Hebrews. This is the kind of thing they're going to have to do. Here's one of the main offers. Take the mark of the beast and you'll live. You'll eat. You'll be happy. But just for a season. Don't take the mark of the beast and off with your head. In the Old Testament, it so often talks about, thank you, That's good. And so in the Old Testament, so often it talks about the fatherless and widows. How come a kid became fatherless, and how come a wife became a widow? That's right. The dad got his head cut off, or else he's in jail, in prison, being tortured. See that? So those Hebrews, in the tribulation period, the believing remnant, they're going to have to go and think through what Moses did. They're going to have to refuse the offer of being associated with this false Christ. They're going to have to choose rather to suffer affliction as the believing remnant, realizing that the offer of blessing was only temporary anyway with Satan, with the Antichrist, and that their sufferings also was only temporary anyway. Okay? Now, look at something else. Go back with me, if you would, over to back to Hebrews 11. Let's move on. Hebrews 11, verse 26. The third thing that we're told. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he refused, he chose, and esteemed. Now, what does the word esteem mean? What's it mean?
To consider,
to give value to, right? I remember hearing a story, maybe 7 or 8 years ago. There was a guy that we knew just kind of indirectly. He was a coin collector. And he owned a coin shop somewhere here in Orange County, whatever. And he would often go out to garage sales or flea markets just, you know, for no particular reason, just his wife and whatever, they'd go looking around. But he was a coin collector. He was an expert at coins, and he knew how to spot value. And I remember him telling, he was sat here right here in this living room and told me about the story. He said they were out at, I think it was a flea market, and he said they were just kind of looking around, and there was this little basket. That just in the basket, there was just like buttons and pennies and, you know, just, you know how sometimes you just throw stuff in a little basket and it was just sitting there and it was for sale. You know, and it was for, you know, $3 or $5 or whatever like that. Okay? And he said he just happened to kind of, you know, look through it and everything, and he said something immediately caught his eye. And he was a coin collector. He was a guy that, you know, been in the industry for 25, 30 years. So something immediately caught his eye. And he goes and picks the basket up. And he goes and buys the basket, like for $3 or $4 or whatever it was. And he said, John, you know what I found in that basket? He said, whenever they make coins, they make, the word isn't the prototype, but it's that kind of a concept that they have to make a, like a model kind of a thing. Yeah, like a cast or a model or something like that. And it was made out of copper. I think he said it was made out of copper, something like that. And he said, what makes these things so valuable is that they always destroy them, or most of the time they destroy them, they don't keep them. They're very, very rare, and they're highly collectible and everything. And he said, one of these was in with all these buttons, and it looked for all practical purposes just like a penny. And he said this thing was worth several thousand dollars. And he picked this thing up for $4 or $5, whatever it was, $3 or $4, because he picked it up with the basket. This guy had the capacity to value something because he knew what it was. He esteemed the basket of buttons and pennies because there was something in it that was really valuable. The concept of esteeming is to be able to look at something and know its worth, know its value, give value to it. Now, how do you and I today really and truly know what has true eternal value? Only somebody who is by nature eternal, by nature eternal, i.e. God, tells us that he thinks it has value, right? You know, I understand we live in a world where everything is given value and so forth, but that's relative to our world. You know, money is just a concept, It really is. You know, everybody thinks money is that green dollar bill, but no, money is just a concept. You buy a house. You buy a house 5 years ago, it was worth $200,000. You buy it today, it's worth $700,000. Why? Because of the concept of what a seller and a buyer are going to agree to. So money is a concept when you think about it. And the thing that gives value to something is in the eyes of somebody who believes it has worth to it. God believed that the reproaches of Christ had value to it. When God conveyed that information down from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and then to Joseph and then eventually to Moses through his parents and that type of thing, Moses believed what God said. And that's why Moses, as it says at verse 26, he esteemed, he put value to the reproach of Christ. It says he is esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, again, Egypt was the most powerful empire on the face of the planet. I mean, just absolute total opulent wealth beyond imagination. Egypt was the most powerful nation on the planet. It was the satanic stronghold on the planet. And you got to know that Satan, by his craft, by his power, by his wisdom and might, he amassed treasures in Egypt. And all that was at Moses' disposal. Available to him when he was offered the crown. Offered to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as Moses thinks about that, and he thinks about the promises God made to Israel, and that the throne in Egypt, the treasures in Egypt, that they were just temporary, no matter how valuable they were just temporary. Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? How could he do that? He couldn't have done it if he walked by sight. They say money causes people to do strange things, right? And here Moses is staring all that in the face. He's just looking at it.
Not only that, the wrath to be incurred when he refuses.
You betcha, having to deal with the wrath when he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, all the ramifications of all that. But Moses, as he thinks about it, at verse 26 he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now let me sidetrack just for a moment, but it is important. In fact, the question was brought up last week. How did Moses, it says here, esteeming the reproach of Christ, Moses didn't talk to Christ. So how did Moses know that this was the reproach of Christ? Moses didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Moses didn't have Paul's epistles. Didn't have anything at this time, you know. He doesn't write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy until he's coming out of Egypt. So he didn't have any of this. Isn't that fascinating? Go ahead.
Well, Moses is so unique because he was taken out of the bushes.
Yeah.
And he was
taken out of the water and the shrub. Yeah.
When he was just a baby, and then he was taken care of and went to their schools. He was taken away from his people.
Yes.
He didn't talk to his daddy.
Right.
Good
question. What's that?
Yeah.
How did Moses know?
Because he came to his
house.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
He was initially raised by his sister and his mom.
For the first couple of years.
Yeah, more than that.
He was. Kind of
yeah, she was exactly. Yeah, Moses was initially raised by his mom and his sister, and then turned over to Pharaoh's daughter, and then, like you say, raised in the private schools in Egypt. But your question is a good question. How then did Moses, at age 40, come to realize that? Wait a minute. This isn't your people here. This is not what Egypt is not the place. This is not the promised land. How did Moses know that? He would have been taught by his family, but how else? Exactly. The first two words of verse 24. What does it say? By faith, God communicated with Moses. You know for sure God communicated by Moses when? At least at the burning bush, right? After Moses fled Egypt and so forth. Yes, but that was later. But him coming to the awareness that he is a Hebrew and he's the one that God raised up, God doesn't wait until after that to convey to Moses. Go back to Acts 7. We're not going to get near through this tonight, okay? But that's okay. Go back to Acts 7. Watch this. Look at the insight that God, the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Stephen, the pen of Luke, tells us. All right, look at verse 20, Acts 7:20 again. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, which, by the way, think about the phrase there. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He knew he was not an Egyptian. When he was offered to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he knew that that was unique. He was not an Egyptian. Okay? But not only that, watch this. So it comes into his heart to visit his brethren, children of Israel, verse 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Watch verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. What did Moses know? Moses knew by age 40 he was the deliverer. But what he misunderstood was how was God going to do it initially. See, he goes up and with his own might and own energy he destroys this Egyptian. I know I'm almost out of time, but I have to go over this, okay? Because I can't stop here. I don't want to leave it at this point because we have to go over this issue of Moses seeking to deliver his brother and we'll deal with it next time. But I only have a couple of minutes here, all right? And then we'll go for questions and answers. But understand the sense here. When it says at verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Well, here's what I need to do. I need to go back to Exodus chapter 2. I really can't stop here, okay? Get Exodus 2, get Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 59. Get Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 63 and Exodus 2. Okay, again, give me just a couple more minutes here, okay? And then we'll go to questions and answers. And I realize we're stopping kind of right in the middle of this whole story, but that's okay, right? Okay. All right, watch this. So look at Exodus 2:11. And couple this together with the fact that we just read in Acts 7 that Moses, when he went out to visit his brother and help his brother, he supposed that they would understand that God, through his hand, was going to redeem them. So what did Moses believe his job was? To deliver Israel. And he supposed that they would understand that as well, right? That's important. So God communicated that to him. Moses, I'm going to deliver Israel through your hand. Okay? All right, now watch this. You should have Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. All right, based upon Acts 7, what do you know Moses knows by this point? That they're his brethren. What else? That God, by his hand, is going to deliver them. Right? Moses knows that by this point. He doesn't know how, he just knows he is. He believes him because God told him. And he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And smiting here is the idea of smiting him to kill him. Now don't misunderstand verse 12. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man. Now, stop there and put this in the context of what Moses believes. Moses believes that God, through his hand, is going to redeem Israel, right? When it says here, verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, what's he doing? Think slowly. Watch this. Look at Isaiah 59. Think about what Moses is doing here. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 16 here. Watch this. Isaiah 59 says, 16 says this. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no what? Intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. You see the principle there? That's the Messiah, by the way. Now hold that verse and compare it with Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 verse 5. Look at this verse. This is the Messiah speaking. Verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. In both illustrations, in both verses, what is the idea that he looked around and saw no man? Is it so that nobody else would discover what he did? No, he's looking around for an intercessor. Is there a man to help? Is there anybody that can redeem in this case? And there was none, so God himself had to come do it. You see the sense there? That's the sense of what Moses is doing. He's not looking around, looking to the left and to the right to make sure, okay, I got to make sure nobody spots me. That's not at all what he's looking for. He understands that God, through his hand, is going to redeem Israel. He looks around to see, is there anybody else that can save my people? Is there any other man that can step in and prevent this Egyptian from killing this Hebrew? And there was no man. And he steps in and delivers. That's the sense. Not in the sense of, I got to do this, you know, in the dark so nobody can see what I did.
Covert action.
Yes, not a covert action. It is the sense of Isaiah 59, Isaiah 63. See that? So when he goes out, and back to the question about, well, how did Moses know he was, God told him, that's how he knew. He did it, Moses did it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God communicated to Moses. Moses obviously put several things together. He had been taught by his mom to a certain age. Then years go by and he's taught all the stuff of the Egyptians and so forth. And then at 40 years old, it comes into his heart that, wait a minute, I'm not an Egyptian. Else, I mean, why would they have offered me this thing that would have been obvious if I was an Egyptian? See, he wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And it's communicated to him, you're the one that I'm going to deliver Israel by. But where Moses gets confused at is thinking that God was going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians by Moses' own power, like this Egyptian he slew. God is not going to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage by giving Moses a crown or even by giving Moses a sword. Right? That's not how they got out of Egypt. We'll talk next time how they got out of Egypt. It wasn't by Moses taking the crown, and it wasn't by Moses using the sword. Moses becomes the meekest man in all the earth, the Word of God says. And he later on comes to find out that, okay, it's not going to be by my strength or power. This is a whole satanic display of and a conflict going on here. And that's what all those plagues are about. Moses comes to see it. Anyway, I'm kind of rambling at this point, but there's a lot to go over here, okay? What I want you to remember tonight so far, back in Hebrews 11, Moses did what by faith he refused the crown, chose the cross, because he walked by faith. He saw that the temporary benefit he could bring to the nation if he would accepted the crown, that it was only temporary, it wasn't real, it wasn't eternal, it was a satanic plot. and he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, I think I answered the question when he says, how did he esteem the reproach of Christ if he didn't know Christ? He did it in a sense that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ like through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that type of thing, but by association with Israel, and since Israel was Christ's people, that's how he esteemed it. Okay? It's kind of like Paul says about you and I today, that you and I suffer for Christ's sake. We don't suffer for his sake in the sense that we pay for his sins or that we benefit him, but we suffer because of our association with him. We're part of the body of Christ. Moses was associated with Israel. Israel is Christ's people. And in that sense, that's how he suffered on behalf of Christ. Do you see what I mean there?
The writer of the Hebrews equates the sufferings of Moses to Christ.
Yes. Yeah, the writer himself, that's a very good way to say it. The writer of Hebrews is the one, you know, looking back and say, hey, that Moses aligning himself with the people of Israel, the writer of Hebrews is now saying that it was related to the sufferings of Christ. That's association with that. That's how he's doing it, yes. Yeah. Does that help? Because I know you had asked that question last time. It was a really good question, okay? All right, we're done with the lesson tonight. Does anybody here have any questions?